So Romans 13 is where we're at. Another difficult passage to look at. If you want to have it in front of you in the Pew Bibles, I didn't put anything up for up on the wall today. So if you want to have it in your Pew Bibles and you go to page 162 in the New Testament part in the back half of the Bibles in the pew, then you'll find this. It's Romans 13. It's just verses 11 to 14. It's the very last little section of Romans 13 there. St. Augustine was another saint of the church. He lived around the end of the 300s after Christ. And he was a guy who was looking for meaning in his life all over the place. He was very involved. He was a smart guy. He was very involved in the universities, studying philosophy, spent a lot of time outside of class time in the local pubs, having very animated conversations. The later at night it got, the more animated those conversations became. He was very, very involved with a lot of women, a lot of things going on in his life that we don't talk about in church, but that one or two of you have experience in. And he had this kind of life where he was looking for meaning and he couldn't find meaning anywhere. And he was, you know, kind of all high and mighty on himself that he was so great. He didn't need God. He kind of looked down on the people who seemed to think that they needed God, especially Christians. They seemed just weak and useless kinds of people. But he had heard of this one preacher, a guy named Ambrose, and he had heard of him because he was renowned as being an incredible speaker. He had just great skills, great oratory skills. So Augustine, who kind of valued those kind of things, decided one day that he was going to go hear Ambrose preach. Now, he had no interest in what it was that Ambrose actually had to say in the content of the sermon that he was preaching, but he just wanted to see if this guy was everything he was claimed to be, how he was able to communicate, if he was as engaging and as charismatic and as great a speaker as he was. And Augustine thought that he would sit there and he would kind of take some notes or the things about how this guy communicates that I can take for myself so that I can become even greater when I'm teaching on philosophy and having these debates and these conversations out in the world and things like that. And so he went and he listened to Ambrose. And he started just going, oh, wow, this guy really is everything that people say he is. You know, he just has presence up there and people are engaged and he's got great wit and humor and it all is just coming together. He really is the whole package. And kind of underneath that, the actual words that Ambrose was preaching were starting to get in and starting to get under and starting to get through to Augustine. And he was, because deep down inside of him, he was starting to see and to feel the uselessness of his own way of life, of all of the things that he was pursuing in his life and looking for meaning. And I know that for those of you for whom you've kind of grown up in church and you've done kind of church things your whole life, sometimes it's hard to imagine what a life without God and without Christ is like. But for those of you who've had a time of your life when God wasn't all that important, when maybe you were looking outside for other things to fill up holes or to give you meaning or to answer those deep, deep questions, you get to a point where it just seems meaningless, where you're having the conversations across the table with people about these great ideas and you realize the great ideas don't actually matter. And you realize that you're filling yourself up with things that are actually tearing you up, not giving you life. And I think deep down in Augustine, this was kind of where he was at when he went to listen to what it was that Ambrose had to say. And so Ambrose's words start to take root as he's talking about the love of Christ and how incredible it is that Jesus Christ died for us, that the only place we can find purpose and meaning in our lives is through Jesus Christ. He went with his friend when everything was over. He went with his friend and he kind of said to his friend, you know, I think I want to be alone for a while. And in one of his books that he writes, he talked about the fact that he found himself wanting to just cry and cry and cry. And of course, you can't do that in front of your friends, not if you look down on everything that has to do with emotion and you're a man. And so he took off into this just field to go sit under a tree where he just found himself just weeping over the wreck that his life was. And while he was there, he heard some children playing some kind of a children's game. And part of it, when he heard the line repeated over and over, was pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. And in those words, he actually heard God communicating him, pick up the Bible and actually read it. You've been slamming it your whole adult life. Well, pick it up and read what's actually in it. So he picked up the Bible and he opened it. Now, if you, again, don't know anything about the Bible, and somebody says, here, read this book. Where on earth do you start, right? So we've heard stories of this before. He opened up his Bible, and there in front of him is Romans 13, 11 to 14, the passage that Amanda read for us this morning. Besides this, you know what time it is. Carolyn, would you be able to, oh, look at that. Besides this, imagine here you are, you're sitting under a tree, your life is a wreck, you know it's a mess. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's a guy who was living in the dark of night. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness. I mean, this is Augustine's whole life, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. So there he is. He opens up his Bible, and that's the passage that he reads. Now, usually when you hear stories about great conversions, they open it up and they read John 3:16, or they read something wonderful about God is love. No, this is the passage that Augustine opens up and reads. The time is coming. You know, this is one of those passages that gets preached. The time is coming. The world's about to end. So you better all get it together because you don't want to be found wanting when the comet comes flying by or whatever's going to happen. This is the one that made all the difference in Augustine's life. And from that point on, he dedicated his life to Christ. Everything that he did was about that. And he is renowned as one of the saints of the church from, again, late 300s on. We're still reading his theology. We're still reading his studies of books of the Bible and things like that. He became one of the powerhouses in God's army and continues to have an influence all of these years later. And so I read this passage and I go, yeah, I can see how if you're searching for something in your life and you're realizing that like it's just your whole life is kind of clouded in shadow because you don't really want people to see what's going on in you and you're trying to hide it and you're looking for all sorts of ways to fill the void in your life. I can see how this kind of command might call you up out of that. It's time for you to wake up. That's essentially what Paul is saying. Wake up and realize that all of these things that you're filling your life with don't matter. They aren't important. It's all well and good when it's nighttime and nobody can see and nothing's going on, but I'm here to tell you, day is coming, the day is dawning, and you don't want to be found living like it's still night when day is dawning. So get it together. Wake up. Put on Jesus Christ. Let everybody see him through you and through the way that you live. Except most of us aren't, that's not our life. I mean, we have our hidden things that we don't want any of our church friends to know about, but most of us, that's not our life. And in fact, that wasn't the life of the people that Paul was even writing to. I love how God can use scripture in so many different ways, depending on what's going on in people's lives. But Paul was writing to Roman Christians, Jewish and Gentiles alike, who had stepped out of an old way of life into a new way of life. They had already made the decision to put on Jesus Christ. They had already experienced suffering and oppression, and they had been pushed out to the margins of society because they were following this really weird Jesus stuff that was going on, and they weren't offering to the other temples and the other gods, and they weren't participating in all the things that society says you were supposed to participate in. So they had already done this. They'd already walked away from their old life. So why does Paul have to remind them? Why does he put this in here? I mean, he has just written, now make sure you love each other. That's what it comes down to, love each other. And he says, besides this, you know what time it is. Now he's not telling them what time. He's saying, you already know. You know what time it is. It's time to wake up. The dawn is coming. Now, sometimes we read and we go, okay, well, Paul was writing in the middle of the first century, kind of when they still thought that Jesus was coming back any day now. And so he's writing to the Roman Christians saying, Jesus is coming back any day now. So make sure that you're not found wanting. Make sure you're found, that you've got it together, that you are living completely in the daylight, that there's no piece of darkness or shadow, nothing hiding inside of you. Make sure you're living that, because Jesus is coming back and you want to make sure you've got it together when he comes back. And then 100 years goes by. People, Jesus is coming back. And then, 2,000 years goes by, and maybe you turn on your radio and you hear somebody saying, Jesus is coming back, and we know, because all the signs of Revelation are being fulfilled. And that's another sermon series that I don't know if you ever want me to preach, because I disagree with a lot of that hype. But the fact is that one day, Jesus is going to come back. Now, Paul, Peter, some of those first apostles perhaps thought it was going to happen like in that first century. And time has gone on and time has gone on and time has gone on. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is going to come back. Now, do we have to be perfect by the time he comes back? Oh, no. Thank goodness for the grace of God. That we are made right by God, that we are justified, that we are found righteous because of what God has done on us, not because we just screwed up our willpower and we just got it all right and got it together. Could you imagine if you had to live your whole life never making a mistake? I know there's one or two of you who try to do that, and you know that that's killing you, Cindy Rapley. We can't do it. And that's the beautiful thing about the grace of God and of what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? So what are we supposed to do with a passage like this that says, wake up, you know what time it is? Well, one of the first things we have to do is understand that just like the Greeks had more than one word for love, they also had more than one word for time. You have the word chronos, which is what we think of time. When you look at the clock and it goes from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock, that's chronos time. When we go, it goes from 2012 to 2013 to 2014, that's chronos time. It's chrono is like chronology. It all happens in a row. There's the past, there's the present, there's the future, and on we go through time, through chronos time. But the word that Paul's saying, when he says, besides this, you know what time it is, he's not saying, like, you know that it's the year 55 AD. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you know what kairos time it is. Kairos is the kind of time which is a specific, a decisive moment. Have you ever looked back on your life and looked at just a moment and gone, that moment changed everything? Maybe sometimes you're lucky enough to be right in the middle and you see yourself at a crossroads in your life and you know that this moment, this particular moment is decisive for your life. Have you ever experienced that? Not a one of you. Okay, thank you. Kairos time is just that decisive moment. It's not tied to a year or a month or a time on the clock. It's just this kind of holy captured moment where you know that everything is different in this, right here, right now. And so what Paul is saying is that when Jesus Christ died and rose again, there was this moment, this extraordinary thing where the world went from being this to being this. And what he's saying is, we aren't yet all the way there. We're still living in that moment, that transition time. So we have Jesus Christ, he died and he rose again. And when he comes back, everything will be complete. The kingdom of God will be here fully. All evil will be destroyed. It will be marvelous and amazing. But right now, we are living in this moment. Right on the cusp of daylight, right at the breaking of the dawn, where you're just beginning to see the sunlight peer up over the horizon, where it still feels very dark, where you're still aware that there are a lot of scary things hiding in the shadows and in the alleyways that can come out and can attack you. But you see in this moment where we are that the daylight is not too far off, that the sun is just beginning to come up over the horizon. And so what he's saying is, this is the moment. You know that we are living in this moment. So live in preparation for this, not as if this is still the state of the world that we're in. Live facing forward, not facing backward. See, because even in 55 AD, like Paul might have been sure Jesus was coming back, but the Roman Christians, I mean, they had other things to worry about. They had, you know, people in their church who were messing everything up that they had to set straight. They had potlucks to prepare for and kids who were going off the rails. And they had a lot of stuff to worry about. And so they get caught up in that. Sound familiar? See, this is how it connects, I think, with us. Is I don't think, if we did a poll of this church, and I'm not going to do that, I don't think the majority of us really believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow or the next day, or maybe even in our lifetime. Maybe we watch the news and we kind of hope he does. But most of us don't really believe, oh, Jesus is coming back. We've lost sight of the fact that we live in this holy moment, just steps away from the dawning of full and complete daylight. So we live our lives. We go to hockey games. We do our homework. I'm not saying don't do your homework. We go to church on Sundays. We do our jobs. We save for retirement. We maybe go out for a drink every once in a while. We do this or we do that. We get caught up in our lives. Just like the Roman Christians did. They got caught up in their lives. There was all sorts of tension in their church as well. And so Paul was saying, that's not important. Don't you know that you are in this moment? There's this great big picture of what's going on that you lose sight of when you get all caught up in your own pettiness of your own life. So don't waste this moment on all the things of the old life. Don't waste it on bitterness and on jealousy and on gossip and on all the ugly things and on holding on to grudges against people. Don't waste the time on that, because this moment that we're in is way too holy. There's something extraordinary just about to come. So live with your eyes on that thing that's just about to come, on the daylight that is just coming up. Because is that ever going to be extraordinary? But if you're living in the dark places, you'll miss it completely. We live in a time when the world around us needs to see the light that is Christ, that light dawning over the horizon in ways beyond, sometimes I think beyond what anybody else in history lived with, but you do any study of history and you realize the world's always sucked. I was listening to the radio this morning, the story of a woman who lived through the tsunami in Indonesia a bunch of years ago. And just the horror, she lost her entire family in 1 second as they were swept away. You know, you hear about what's going on in Syria, in Iran. You hear about some of the inequalities in our own country, the way people are being oppressed. You realize that children are still being sold into slavery and recruited into armies where they're handed guns so that they can kill others. This is a world so deep in darkness. And if we don't live like the light is on the horizon, who is? It's up to us. There's nobody else who has any hope to offer in the world that we live in. It's us. We know that we live in this moment and the sun is coming up, and we have a responsibility to live like that's a fact so that other people can see it as well, so that they can step out of the darkness that they're living in and glimpse the light that is coming. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why these words are so important. It's not about fear, about saying, oh, you better get it together because Jesus is coming back and you don't want to be caught wanting. He's not Santa Claus. He's God Almighty who has dreams to restore and renew our entire world. And we're the ones who can glimpse it and can stand in that moment between the darkness and the light so other people can find their way to the light.